One of the programs we fund as a denomination, Melly mentioned that we do many things together that we could not do alone as churches. One of the programs that we fund, donors and churches and denominational funds, is called the Nepal Peace Project. So I'm not here to talk about it today. Perhaps I'll get invited to come back at a future Sunday and talk about the global work of our denominational family. But when we launched the program in 2019, just literally a month or so before December, just before the world changed and the pandemic started. We were going to Nepal to launch this program, and Charmaine was actually part of the group. She worked for Global in those days. Now she works for the BIC Canada side. But we were going there to launch this program, and we had a layover in India. And it was like 19 hours or something like that. And so we decided that we are going to go and do this little tourist thing while we were in India, the airport area there. So we got up about 3:30 in the morning, and we took a taxi for about 3 hours, and we went to visit this very famous building in India. You can see it on the screen. It's called the Taj Mahal. Perhaps you've heard of it. So a guide told us the story about the Taj Mahal, and he said that the building was a love story. A king built it out of love for a queen. On her deathbed, while giving birth to their 14th child, the queen asked for two things: that the king would never touch another woman, and that he would build a monument to their love for each other. So in 1632, he began the construction. It took more than 20 years. It took more than 20,000 workers to complete. It's quite literally the world's largest mausoleum. It's an extravagant expression of love. But what is most impressive is that the building has lasted for 400 years. The Taj Mahal was clearly built to last. And the guy told us that the secret of its strength is that it's built out of rock. It's a special kind of marble that was used during construction. Jesus, our teacher, he taught us a lesson that he illustrated from architecture. He says in Matthew 7:24, it's a fairly well-known verse. If you go to church, you may have heard it before. It says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock." I think Jesus would appreciate the Taj Mahal because he would say, that building has stood the test of time because it was built on the right foundation. And just like you need a solid foundation for a building, Jesus' point here is that you need a solid foundation for a life. Why? Well, if you read the passage in entirety, Jesus says winds and rains and floods are going to come. Again, it's a metaphor. Jesus is saying in your life, you're going to experience adversity. I don't need to convince you of that, do I? You know that to be true, don't you? You don't have to live very long until you experience adversity and difficulty. I'm limited due to time this morning, but I'll give you three ideas I consider foundational to building a strong life that will withstand the storms you're going to face in life. If you're going to make it in 2023, in 2024, and whatever those things, years bring your way, you need to know these things Because these ideas are foundational for building a strong spiritual life. They're actually the ideas that are listed in our denominational name and our tagline that you can see on this screen here. It's the words in our denominational tagline that says, beloved, belong, become. Those ideas, those words, capture three truths that are foundational for building a strong spiritual life that will keep you going through the storms of life. First, you are beloved by God. So you might already know that the Bible says that God is love. You've been taught that. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about that idea. In fact, the Bible says that in the universe, everything was created so that God could love it. So that means God never creates anything that he doesn't love. That means God loves you. In fact, the Bible tells us he created you as an object of his love. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. And I just want to stop right there. That verse says some other great things, but I'm just focusing on that one idea. Even before he made the world, the first thing that came to God's mind is that he was to love it. And then it says at the end of the verse, I find this so interesting, it says, and it gave him great pleasure. So it's saying, this isn't a small thing. This is a big thing. It gave God great pleasure. Why? Because God is love. I mean, just think about that. So the first purpose of your life is not to serve God. The first purpose of your life is not to trust God. The first purpose of your life is not to obey God. The first purpose of your life is not even to love God. The first purpose of your life is to let God love you. So God didn't create you in the first place to do something. He created you in the first place to receive something. And if you understand this foundational truth, and lots of people never really get this, you're building your life on a foundation that will get you through anything 2023 or 2024 brings your way. So our first duty in life is it's not to learn, it's not to listen, it's not to pray, it's not to give, it's not to sacrifice, it's not to serve. Those are all important things. I believe in all those things. I try to do all those things. But they're not the first thing God created you to do. He created you to accept and to receive his love. And it gives him great pleasure. You can see why it's so hurtful when we reject God's love. That's why the Bible says, well, the Christian life, the spiritual journey, it's not about a bunch of rules or regulations or rituals. It's not even about religion. It's about a love relationship with the one who created you because he created you to love you. That's what gives God great pleasure. It says in 1 John 3:1, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Again, this is an amazing truth. This is one of the most amazing things you could ever think about. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created the universe, everything, he doesn't want you to be a slave. He doesn't want you to be a servant. He wants you to be his child. So again, your number one purpose in life is not to accomplish something. Your number one purpose in life is not to make something of yourself. Your number one purpose in life is not to make a lot of money and have a lot of fun. Your number one purpose in life, the reason God created you, is to experience his love. That just means that However close to God you feel, however far away from God you feel, he will not love you more than he does right now. He will never love you any less than he does right now. Because God's love isn't about what you do or who you are. It's about his character, his essence, his nature. And the Bible says God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It says God is love. Fundamental difference. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this one, Ephesians 3:18. It says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." I love that verse because it's like Paul's writing this verse and he's talking about the love of God, and he's saying, I have to describe to something to you that words can't describe. I have to describe something to you that's indescribable, immeasurable, unquantifiable. When our kids were young, we used to do this thing. I think lots of parents did it. We'd be put in bed at night. We'd sit. We'd try and communicate to them how much we love them. We'd say, "We love you to the moon and back." You ever say that to your kids? It was just our way of trying to express how much we love them in a way that they could say, "Wow, it's so big, we can't even understand it." Paul's doing the very same thing here. He's talking about the love of God, and he says, "So high. It's so wide. It's so deep." The early church theologian Augustine wrote, "God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love." I like that. Friends, you need to know that you're beloved of God, because that's a foundation to building a strong spiritual life. I used to struggle in the Christian life when I was younger, and I would fail and stumble. And I once said to my mentor, he says, "I guess I just don't love God enough." He wisely said, "Todd, your problem is not that you don't love God enough. Your problem is you don't know how much God loves you." We often sing this popular song in churches. You probably sing it in your church. One of the stanzas says, "Build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation." Second, you belong to God's family. Again, this idea is very radical. I know Canadians. I've lived in Canada my whole life, and I know we're a very independent bunch of people. I don't know if it's the cold winters. I don't know what it is. But man, we're independent people. We've got this myth of rugged individualism, and we don't like to be told what to do. We like to do it our way on our own time and how we feel like doing it, right? Am I right? I'm right. I know I'm right. Romans 12:5 says this, "So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other." That verse is not very Canadian. But it's Christian. I don't think we understand this very well. I don't think we understand how much we need each other. It's clear to me that people want to belong to something. They join all kinds of crazy communities online and social networks. You know, there's a community on Facebook. I remember the days when there was no area code to call a person. You know, that's a community on Facebook. I'm going, wow. As tempting as it was to join, I passed. A lot of people don't realize that really God created you with two families. You have your physical family, your earthly family. But you also have a spiritual family, which is the church. This verse calls it Christ's body. We know our earthly family and our physical family. Sometimes, for some people, lets us down. Sometimes people die. Sometimes people leave. Sometimes relationships split apart. That's why God gave you a spiritual family, too, because you need that. I was a pastor. I heard a lot of people say, "I don't think I need the church anymore. I'm fine without the church. I still believe in Jesus, but I don't need the church anymore." And I used to think that's just short-term thinking. You need Christian community to stay spiritually strong, to help you get through the storms. It's foundational to a strong spiritual life. In Hebrews, it says, Hebrews 10 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Why does the Bible say that? Because God has an attendance book in heaven? No. Because there are benefits to belonging to the family of God, the church. What are the benefits of belonging? You are safer in God's family. It's safer to go through life with other people. You've heard that saying, there's safety in numbers. It's less risky. When I was a pastor, often we took teams from our church to Nicaragua. Melanie was on those teams that we would take to Nicaragua. And we would have this information night before we'd be going to get people's interest and going to Nicaragua. And at the information night, I knew I was always going to get the same question every time. And people would ask me, Todd, is it safe in Nicaragua? And I would always answer the same way. I'd say, it's safe if you stay with the group, if you stay with the team. If you go out on your own, you're at high risk. But if you stay with the group, you'll be fine. I think that's an illustration of life. It's safer to go through life with others because other people can encourage you. They can help you. They can pick you up when you fall down, as it says in Ecclesiastes. There's a verse, it's not in the slide deck, it's in Proverbs 11. It says there's safety in having many advisors. Isn't that true? You're stronger in God's family. Because when other people are walking with you, they keep you going. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Life's not a 50-yard dash, is it? It's a marathon. And you want to make it right to the end. You ever seen geese fly in a V formation? They do that because it creates updraft. They can fly further because they fly together. You are smarter in God's family. You'll learn a whole lot more if you go through life with other people who are close to you. So I'm not just talking here about casual friends. I'm talking about close friends. So I was a pastor for 30 years, so I had all kinds of people I would consider friends, just thousands of people over 30 years became friends, but I'm not talking about casual friends. I'm talking about close friends. People who, like, they're in true fellowship with you. Sometimes when you're walking alone, you can just be going in the wrong direction. You know, sometimes you just need other people who know things you don't to tell you, hey, your buddy, you're going in the wrong direction. Hey, friend. You're going in the wrong direction. When my wife Kim and I, we like to do long-distance hikes. That's what we sometimes do in our vacation. So we are doing this hike, which went from France to Italy to Switzerland, back to France. It's called the Tour de Mont Blanc. It's a fantastic hike. I highly recommend it. One particular day, we were hiking for a couple hours. We were hiking on a road to look for the trailhead, and we were not finding the trailhead. And this woman pulled over. And she saw our little Canadian flags on our backpacks. And she says, oh, I always wanted to go to Canada. She said, I think you're lost. I think you're going the wrong direction. And I said, no. We want to go to Ville de Glacier, and it's that direction there. She says, well, I live in Ville de Glacier, and it's that direction. That's an illustration of life. Sometimes you just need someone to say, hey, friend. You're going in the wrong direction. In the Bible, for very pragmatic reasons, in the first century, the Bible puts a high value in hospitality. People depended on each other. That's how they survived. That's how they got through. It says in 1 Peter 4, it says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Invite people over to your house. You say, well, Todd, my home is too messy. Well, just clean one room and keep them in that room. In every human heart, there's a longing for belonging. Everybody wants relationships. Nobody wants to be lonely. That's why solitary confinement is the worst form of punishment, because we are made to belong. You will be safer and stronger and smarter. Those are the benefits of belonging to the community of faith. When I was a kid, my pastor would say, "Embers in a fire keep their warmth and light as long as they're close to other embers. Move them away, and they lose their warmth and their glow." I still remember that. And the third thing, you're becoming like Jesus. In our denomination, we often describe discipleship as following Jesus. That's just another way of saying I'm becoming like Jesus. Whatever way you say it, the idea is that you start something and you continue in it. You don't decide to become a Christian and then stop. That's not God's plan. That happens to a lot of people. They make a prayer, and it's like they're done. You don't make a prayer then stop. You make a prayer to start something. I've made a prayer. Maybe you made a prayer. That's great. I'm not against that. But if you make a prayer and then you stop growing, you're going to stagnate in your Christian life. I heard, as a pastor again for 30 years, I heard so many people say, so many people confess to me, "Pastor, I've lost my passion for Jesus." And always I could see a person who'd stop growing. You stop growing and you'll lose your passion. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to become like Jesus? I get a strong hint from this verse in Ephesians 5. It says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He said, you want to be like Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? Love what Jesus loved. Love what Jesus loved. It says in Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when I go to the mall and it's crowded, I think, will I get a parking spot? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. It's like this verse is saying that Jesus looks out on humanity and he sees that we're confused and we're helpless and we're worried and we're bored and we're guilty and we're ashamed and we're bitter and brokenhearted. He says, I see all these problems they have. Jesus says, I see the way people are. And my heart goes out to them. If you're going to become like Jesus, you've got to love what he loved. He loves people compassionately. He sees the way we are, and his heart goes out to us. In a similar way, there's things Jesus didn't care about. I would suggest you shouldn't care about them either. You should ignore what he ignored. He didn't care about religious traditions. He didn't care about politics. He didn't care about impressing people. He didn't care about getting rich. You shouldn't care about those things either. There are even certain things that made Jesus downright upset. If you want to follow Jesus, you should resist what he resisted. There are many examples in the Bible where Jesus resisted the phony religious leaders, the Pharisees, the legalists, the fundamentalists, the bigots, the hypocrites. Now, there's this passage where you go, woe to you for this and woe to you for that. And he has this whole laundry list and he says, woe to you. I know your vision of Jesus might be Casper Milk Toast. But that's not always the way Jesus was. He got upset at times. The famous story of him turning over the tables in the temple, right? You should resist what he resisted. He resisted when people were abused, when people were taken advantage of, when people were hypocritical about their religious beliefs. He cares so much about people. He has so much compassion for people. He cares that it breaks his heart when people are abused or mistreated or oppressed, when there's injustice. So to follow Jesus means to love what he loved, to ignore what he ignored, and to resist what he resisted. It's well summarized in this famous quote. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, once scribbled in his Bible these words: "Let my heart break for the things that break the heart of God." My wife and I, we took our two daughters to Europe earlier this summer. And the four of us were sitting in the piazza of the Pantheon in Rome, eating our breakfast. And you can see a photo here of the Pantheon on the screen. It's quite an amazing building. The Romans were geniuses at architecture. They invented concrete. They figured out by changing the ratio of the volcanic ash that they put into the concrete, they could make the concrete lighter but retain its strength. So as the Pantheon gets higher, the concrete gets lighter. And here the building stands 2,000 years later, and we're sitting there eating our breakfast in front of it. Amazing. Interestingly, just a couple days before, we'd visited another famous building in Italy in a town called Pisa. You may have heard of this building as well. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And of course, the difference between the two buildings is their foundation. Our teacher, Jesus, he taught us, if you want your life to last, you have to build it on the right foundation. In a similar way, I think this is what J.R.R. Tolkien had in mind in the poem, The Riddle of Strider. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. If you're rooted in Christ, you're living for him. When the cold winds of winter come, the hard times of life, you will not be reached. I think if we should learn anything from the pandemic, we should have learned none of us know what the future might bring. None of us know what life might bring our way. I didn't see that coming. What I do know about your future is that there's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times ahead. And to get through those storms that are going to come, you're going to need strength and stability of a rock-solid foundation. I am beloved of God. I belong to his community. I am becoming like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' life, his teaching, and his examples, both what he said and how he lived. We're most grateful for his love expressed towards each one of us on the cross at Calvary. Father in heaven, we know that your love is dependable. We know that your love is truthful. We know that your love will never let us down. You look on us in love and compassion, and you want to reach out to people this morning. I pray that they will reach out to you, that each person listening here or at home would have the trust to put their faith and hope in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.